Well, welcome to Christmas Eve. As we come together today, I want to take us back to the story, this unbelievable moment when God steps into our lives, when Jesus comes for us. The way that it begins is it's unbelievable to me. And for those of you who haven't heard it, listen to how Luke shares with us how Jesus enters the world. Listen to what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You see this moment where Jesus is born. It always amazes me that God chose to be born. That he didn't just step in magically in this unbelievable, all of a sudden I appeared way. No. He chooses to engage the entire experience, to literally become one of us. The incarnation of this moment is so powerful. And you look at this story and you see that at the beginning there's a celebration. I don't think the angels could hold themselves back. They had to celebrate. And so they go to the shepherds and you see this moment of God's glory is shown and you see and it's big and it's loud. And as you move forward, you think, okay, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be big and it's going to be loud and it's going to be glorious. But one of the things that really amazed me as I sat with the story this year, And as I reflected on what we see as you move forward from this moment, it amazed me that you see this moment of celebration and glory and angels, and then listen, you don't see anything else for 30 years. When you see the beginning, you think, "Oh, okay, this is how the story is going to go. There's going to be angels involved and power." But for 30 years, nothing happens. Nothing happens, and it's not. Listen, it's not that Jesus didn't have the capability for those 30 years. We know this. We know this because the first public miracle of Jesus actually takes place because he's obeying his mom. His mom is at a party and they run out of wine. And his mom goes to get Jesus and says, "Okay, you're going to solve this problem." Jesus actually says, "No, it's not my time." And she says, No. "You're going to solve this problem." So clearly, she knew even before that moment that he could do the miraculous. It wasn't that he didn't have the capability. But for 30 years, nothing. And as we come together tonight, I think that there's something significant to that. And I think that there's something that reality should bring into our lives. Because as I sat with it and thought about that, I realized that it challenged me in a couple of ways. Number one is this. It challenged me to rest in God's timeline. And I don't know about you, but that's not easy for me. That is not easy for me. Because I don't like timelines. I like instant. And we live in the microwave culture. We live in the culture of instant. I want it, and I want it now. But you look at this story, and you realize, well, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. And here's the more important thing. That's okay. This year's been an interesting year, hasn't it? And so much of what we wanted to see happen, so much of what we wanted to accomplish, so much of where we wanted to go, what we wanted to see, so much of what we had hoped for, well, it didn't happen, did it? And the reality is that can leave us incredibly frustrated because we want things to happen on our timeline. But this story, I think it speaks powerfully into our lives. That No, wait. You can rest in God's timeline. Tonight, as we come together, listen, you can rest in God's timeline. And for some of us, it's not just that we're frustrated with the timeline. We think that God's frustrated with the timeline. Because we think that God just expects us to do and accomplish and achieve. No, wait, stop. For 30 years, nothing happened. Are you operating on your timeline? Or have you asked him about his? We've been asking this question. What are you asking God for? Is your list consumed with, okay, what's going to happen now, an instant, immediate? Or are you coming to him and asking, okay, God, what's your timeline? Obviously, you knew that this was going to happen. You knew how this year was going to play out. So what's your timeline? And I know, we know from this story, you can rest in God's timeline. I want to encourage you right now, for those of you who are frustrated with what didn't happen, I want to encourage you, before we get to the celebration of Christmas and all that Jesus has done and how he came for us, tomorrow, which should be an amazing day, let go of it. Let go of it. God knew this was going to happen. His timeline is better than your timeline. You can rest in his timeline. Let go of it. I think the story, it's phenomenally encouraging in that we can rest in his timeline. But I also think it challenges our perspective on just the way that we engage life, the way that we engage a moment. Because the reality is that I'm oftentimes just consumed with where I am. I'm oftentimes consumed with, okay, what has to happen next? What has to happen right now? And as I thought about this, I thought, what would happen? What would happen if I were to make decisions not based on what I'm going to experience right now, but what would happen if I made decisions based on what I'm going to experience in 30 years? What would happen if I shifted from, okay, who I'm going to be right now and who I have to be right now to who I'm going to be in 30 years? What if I shifted from what people think about me now or what I have right now to, well, what will be said of me in 30 years? What will it be that I have in 30 years? As I reflected on it, I realized it would change so many of my decisions. It would change so many aspects of how I engage circumstances and situations. And I was reminded of this story that one of my professors told, because we had a professor who he understood Scripture so well. And one of my classmates asked him, he said, how do you know this? How do you know it so well? And he actually kind of laughed as my classmate asked the question, because he said, you know, when I was in school, I asked one of my professors the same thing, and my professor said to me, he said the very same thing that I'll say to you. You have to understand, I'm 30 years older than you. I'm 30 years older than you. The question is not where you are now. The question is, where will you be in 30 years? What is it that you will do over the next 30 years to impact where you'll be then? He said, from the time that I had that conversation, I made the decision that I was going to consistently engage God's Word to make sure that when I got to where He was, that I was able to say the same. How many of us are engaging life that way? Looking at, okay, where am I going to be then? As opposed to, what can I have now? What can I experience now? What can I feel now? When we get trapped in that now lifestyle, it leads to all sorts of destructive things. It's destructive in the way that we seek pleasure. It's destructive in the way that we engage our finances. It's destructive even in the way in which we experience and engage relationships. What would change? What would change if you began to look at where you'll be then, as opposed to just what you can have now? And I know some of you say, "Well, I don't understand. What does that look like? Because I don't necessarily know where I'm going to be then. I don't know." It comes back to something that I talk to my boys about all the time. Because my boys will talk to me about what they're struggling with. And my boys live in this world of, I need to be now, especially my oldest. If he's not great at something now, then that's it. He's done. And I have to tell him over and over and over again. And I felt like as I sat with this passage, God said the very same thing to me. It's this reality. It doesn't matter where you are now. It only matters where you're going. And I have to remind myself of this so often. I have to remind my boys of this so often. And I say to them, I say, don't talk to me about where you are now. Talk to me about where you're going. In life, we're so consumed with where we are now. And all too often, we don't pay attention to where we're going. Let me ask you, where are you going? What's your direction? Where's it going to take you? When you live for the now, we often settle for directions that are, well, they're nice for a short amount of time. But that path doesn't lead to where we want to be then. As you look at this story, you see this incredible beginning, but then you see that Jesus, well, he rested in God's timeline. He wasn't worried about what was going to be now. No, no. He was worried about what was going to be then. Listen to me. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Throughout this series, we've been asking, okay, what are you asking of God? Are your requests about now? Or are they about, okay, God, what do you want to do with me? Not just in this moment. What do you want to do with my life? Because here's the thing, my life is yours. You came for me, and I'm yours. And to ask him, okay, what's the direction? How do you want to impact that direction? How do I prepare for what is to come? Our Father is a Father who loves to give good gifts. But He's not as worried about the material as He is the relational. He's not consumed with the painless as much as He is the significant. He understands that, well, the spiritual, it far, far outweighs the physical. And he understands that this story that He's telling, this unbelievably beautiful story that He's telling, He created you to be part of it. And His timeline for you in it is perfect. And He's constantly working to prepare you for it. May we this Christmas, may we align our list with His list. It's amazing how often my sons will come to me and I have something great that I want to give them. But they'll ask me for something far less significant. And then when I tell them no, they get so frustrated. They get so frustrated. And the whole time I'm thinking, if you only knew what I wanted to give you. May we this Christmas, may we come to Him with what He has taught us is most significant, so that He can give to us the most amazing gifts we could possibly imagine. The gifts of relationship. The gifts of being a part of this incredibly significant story. The gift of what He wants to do spiritually in our soul, at the core of who we are. The gift of His phenomenal timeline. And discovering and living and experiencing what it is that we're created for. Christmas has come, not just in the fact that tomorrow will be Christmas Day, but in the fact that the Messiah has stepped into your life. He's come for you. And He wants for you to know and experience the most important aspects of why it was that He brought you into His story. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight we want to rest in Your timeline. We want to take our eyes off of where it is that we are, where we think we should be, where other people think that we should be, to rest in Your timeline and to engage with You. Okay, what's the direction? Not just for what we can have now, but for where you're taking us, for what You're preparing us for what's in the future. Father, I thank You that we can trust You with that. And I thank You that as we come to You with this list of what You've taught us is most significant, I thank You that we can have confidence that no, You're going to speak into that. You're going to move in that. Because You are a Father who loves to give the greatest of gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.